Hey, good morning. If you have Bibles, devices, however it is, you can get the Word of God in front of you this morning. Do me a favor and head towards 2 Chronicles 34. And then do me another favor, just be ready to switch over to 2 Kings 22. Those are the two passages we're going to be in over the course of our time together here today. I'd like to go ahead and say hello and welcome to Springboro and Northmont. Very, very eager to dive into the Word of God with you here today. If you've been with us for a few weeks now, you know that we've been in a series called Exposed. And all we've been doing there is we have been seeking some truth amidst a variety of stories of turmoil in our lives. And so what you've seen happen is a group of people have come up here and they've been very honest and shared some very real, very personal stories of trial in their life, of suffering. And they've also shared with you some of the truths that the God of the universe has been very gracious to reveal to them in the midst of those stories. And so when I consider in my own life this idea of seasons of turmoil or stories of suffering, a story very quickly floats to the very top, and that is a story of a very lonely walk to my car one afternoon from a church building. Now, this walk in and of itself wasn't real long or in and of itself what didn't make it very lonely. It was only about 30 yards and only took about 20 seconds in reality, but it felt like it was a mile long and it felt like it took about an hour. And the reason for that were the circumstances surrounding this walk. And so at the time of this walk, we were in the middle of a very hard, very difficult season of ministry. It had gone on for quite an extended period of time where it was just very difficult to recognize any kind of satisfaction, progress, just that we were doing good things, and it was getting harder and harder to recognize joy in the middle of it. And so much so that this hard season had cultivated within me a desire for a healthy exit strategy. Like, that had become a part of my prayer life. Lord, this has been going on for some time, and am I the problem? Is it time to move on to what is next? And if so, Father, would you reveal a healthy way out? But in the midst of this season, of this difficult time in ministry, I had actually just walked out of a meeting prior to my very lonely walk. To be honest with you, this meeting was supposed to be an attempt at reconciliation that needed to begin with my seeking of forgiveness. I had dropped the ball. I had wronged somebody, and I needed to say I'm sorry. And that was the intent, and we went in, but it did not go well. Actually, the meeting blew up in my face, and it ended up highlighting a greater reality concerning the staff that I was serving in at the time. And that reality was that the trust we had as a staff had been broken, had been fractured. And this was a new component to this already difficult season of ministry, so much so that it caused my desires for a healthy exit strategy to evolve into desperation and even a willingness to risk any further involvement in ministry. And so at the time, this serving in ministry, bringing glory to God in the role as a student pastor was something that brought life to me. I enjoyed doing it, but I was willing to sacrifice ever doing that again if it meant I could hit the eject button now. I'm not saying that I was thinking clearly. I'm not saying that I was operating from a clear perspective, but those were the details of my story. Those were the circumstances of my season of trial. Now, I don't think that it would be very hard for any one of us in here to consider the details or circumstances of our own seasons of trial and contend, hey, here's what makes my season unique, special, incomparable. But I don't want to dive into a comparison of who's got it worse or who's got it better. Let me ask you a question. That's really what I want to do. I want to ask you, would you believe me if I told you that regardless of the circumstances of your season of trial, regardless of the little details of your story of turmoil, would you believe me if I told you that the God of the universe has orchestrated things in such a way that everyone could experience relief from the same remedy? No matter what your story is, what the details are, what it is you're dealing with, how incomparable it might seem, that relief is available to you from the exact same remedy as everyone else. And so over the course of the rest of this morning, I want to spend our time considering this big idea for us today. And the big idea is simply this: God created people to survive and thrive in well-rooted community. God created people to survive and thrive in well-rooted community. Now, before I proceed, I want to offer for us a common definition for this word community, that we might all operate from the same perspective as we hear this word over the course of our time together. When I'm referring to this concept of community, what I'm talking about there is a unity of people. A unity of people. And so by unity, all I'm talking about there is it's got to be something greater than a gathering of multiple people. Something greater than a body count, a binding agent, a glue, if you will, that would hold this gathering of people together. And I don't think that's a hard idea for us to grasp. Every one of us has spent time at a grocery store in a gathering of a multitude of people and very much so not experienced any kind of intimate or authentic community. And so there's something much greater than a body count at play for authentic community to happen, a unity of people. By people, all I mean is it's impossible to accomplish independently. You're eventually going to be in need of others. And so with this idea of community, a unity of people, I want to spend the rest of our time diving into 2 Chronicles 34 and 2 Kings 22, fleshing out this greater concept that we were made to survive and thrive in well-rooted community. And so here's the way we're going to do that. In both of those passages, we have two different accounts of the same continuous story about a guy named Josiah who stepped into the role as king of a nation of Judah. And so we're going to be flipping back and forth between those two passages, but please know this morning that as we proceed through this account or these two accounts, it's the same continuous story over a same continuous timeline. Not only that, as we pick up in 2 Chronicles 34, you're going to notice that that is at the beginning of Josiah's reign as the king of Judah. And it's very important that you understand that Josiah isn't stepping into the job of the year. He's not stepping into this highly coveted position that he had to fight off all kinds of applicants for and made it. Now, don't get me wrong. The nation of Judah does have admirable roots, but it doesn't change the fact that they're going through a hard time right now. When I mention this idea of admirable roots, if you dig deep enough in the nation of Judah's history, you're eventually going to land on the story of the God of the universe coming to this guy named Abraham and telling him, "Hey, Abraham, I have a plan that's going to change the world, and a portion of that plan is your descendants are going to become a nation." And so when you fast forward about 1,400 years, what we have is, in fact, a nation made up of descendants of this guy named Abraham. But things aren't so great. As a matter of fact, this nation of descendants of Abraham has already endured a national split. So we actually have two nations now. We have Israel and we have Judah. And at this specific point in time, Israel isn't really a nation anymore. Their people are still around, but they lost a war. And so they don't have their own government anymore. They're actually in submission to a whole nother power. And so we really only have the nation of Judah left, and they're not doing so hot either. The guy who was king prior to Josiah was his dad named Amon. And Amon was actually not a very good king, so much so that his own servants decided to rebel and conspire to, and he succeeded to kill their king. If that's not bad enough, the people of Judah weren't very happy that the king's servants would rebel against him. And so they took justice into their own hands and went and killed these same servants. And it's in this picture, it's in this scenario that the people of Judah say, "Josiah, you're up, bro. You're our guy now." And by the way, just throwing this out there, that this one's for free, he's eight. Second grade, just to give you a picture. And so this is the picture that Josiah is stepping into to be the king of this nation of Judah. And so if you'll dive in with me in 2 Chronicles 34, I'm starting in verse 3, and it says this: "In the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he, Josiah, began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, and idols. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles and the idols. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem in the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon as far as Naphtali, and in the ruins around them. He tore down the altars and the Asherah poles and crushed the idols to powder and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. So what we're going to be doing this morning is we're going to be looking at some things that took place over the reign of this guy named Josiah for the development of this idea of a well-rooted community. And so here what we just read is this guy Josiah, 8 years into his reign, decides to seek the God of his ancestor David. All you need to know about David is he had once served in the same role as Josiah as king, and he was really good at it. In exemplary fashion, if you will. And so this is the ancestor whose God Josiah decides to seek after. And this ends up culminating in what we read to be an effort to eradicate anything else within his nation that would want to honor any other God or any other faith. A faith cleansing process, if you will. Now, what's interesting here is that Josiah isn't at all interested in how young or inexperienced he might seem, nor is he interested in how terrible things are for his nation. He pushes all of those things to the side and rightfully prioritizes the God of his ancestor David, the God of the universe, the God of the Bible. Now, I don't know what happened in the first 8 years of his reign that might have led to this, but it doesn't change the fact that right now, at this point, at this season in time, Josiah says, hey, the God of my ancestor David is who's going to be in the middle of everything. He's going to be the one who makes everything work. And I don't know if he realizes this is what he's doing, but he's also saying this is the guy who's going to hold everything together. This is going to be the binding agent, the unity for our community, for our gathering of people. And so another way to phrase that for us here this morning is this way. The unity in Josiah's community was rooted in seeking the Lord. The unity in Josiah's community was rooted in seeking the Lord. Now, prioritizing the God of his ancestor David would play a big role, especially years on down the line for Josiah and his community. But it's not short on implications for him at this season in time. And so the very first thing that jumps to mind is, as a young, inexperienced king, he decides to put the God of his ancestor David in the middle, and he is then allotted instruction, vision, direction, which he then leads his people through. But the other thing that's allotted to him above instruction and direction, I don't know if you notice this wasn't some overnight process. Josiah didn't walk down the aisle, claim Jesus as Lord, and then change the world the next day. Like, he was 8 years into his reign before he decided, I'm gonna seek this God. And it wasn't until four years later that he said, here's what we need to do. And so he was basically a sophomore in high school when he said, that's the God, I need to figure out what he's all about. And as he's entering junior year in college, it's when he says, I know what we're doing. I know what we're stepping into. And so it's not an overnight process. And above that, do you know how difficult it is for a junior in college to tell a nation's worth of people, I need you to abandon your traditions and spiritual practices that you've become accustomed to over the last several years? That's a tall order. That's not an easy thing for a junior in college to do to a nation's worth of people. Yet, whether it was his inexperience or how young he was, guidance was allotted to him. And whether it took, regardless of however long it took or how tall the order seemed, endurance was also afforded to him. And so in my own story, years before my lonely walk, years before this terrible meeting that exploded in my face, the Lord had created within me, stirred within me a desire to develop community around me. In particularly, we were about to head into a new season of ministry in a different town, completely away from what we'd been accustomed to. And I just knew the scriptures teaches I can't do this on my own. I've got to have other godly believers, other godly men in my life that I can celebrate with and mourn with, that I can wrestle with through sin and temptation with, that we might come together on a continuous basis to press ourselves into the Lord. And so in development of that, I tried to leverage everything to be our binding agent. I tried to leverage former roommate relationships, tried to see if something would take off there, and it didn't work out. I've tried to leverage common interests, common seasons of life, common affinities. And for some reason or another, it kind of started off great, but eventually fizzled out because it wasn't strong enough to hold us together. I even tried getting in touch with someone from the area that we were moving into and try and see if something could develop there, but it wouldn't hold. And so eventually there came a point where I said, God, I'm trying. I know what your word teaches me, but this thing's not working. And we're about to move. Lord, you've got to do something. You've got to step in. And would you believe it that the God of the universe graced me with the first person that I would develop a covenant community with, that I would develop a community with where we would set aside time on a weekly basis just to touch base and to help spur one another on into the Lord. And if you would have told me 5 years earlier that this is going to be the guy that we were going to start with, I would have told you you're crazy. I mean, we cheer for different teams that are in the same division. We play twice a year, and yet it still works. We're definitely not in the same location. We're actually in different states, yet somehow it works. We were never roommates. As a matter of fact, I think we kept staying away from each other because we couldn't stand one another in college, but it still worked. And the reason it's held together to this day, years later, is because there's something greater that's binding us. It's not a common interest. It's not a season of life. It's not that we were roommates together. It's the fact that we have the same Savior. We were both sinners and we're highly dependent on someone to come do what we could never do and offer us an opportunity at something we could never have earned for ourselves. And that's what identifies us. That's what causes us to set aside continuous time on a weekly basis to touch base, to celebrate together, to mourn together, to confess sin and temptation to one another. Not because we cheer for different teams, not because we have the same interests. And so as I bring this back to us, just a question that I would like for all of us to consider is when we think about our communities, the gatherings of people the Lord has graced us with, and we look for the binding agent, the unity that holds us together. What do we turn to in those situations? When looking for unity in your communities, what do you turn to? Can I lovingly tell you that any answer to that question unrelated to Jesus Christ only guarantees expiration? Now, please hear the question correctly. I said, what holds us together? What is the binding agent? What unites us? Not what brings you together, not what initiates you into your community. Please hear me say this. The God of the universe is incredibly gracious and faithful to use all kinds of things to bring us into gatherings of people, whether it be common interests, seasons of life, location, former roommate relationships, whatever it might be, the Lord uses all kinds of things to get us into community together. Even in Josiah's own life, we don't know what the first 8 years looked like, but there was 8 years worth of life that the Lord used to pave the way to create in Josiah a desire for a binding agent, something that was going to hold the unity together, that was going to hold his community together. But regardless of what brings us together, regardless of what it is that initiates us into community, that which brings us together as people must eventually grow into something stronger, a unity, if we desire to survive and thrive. If our desire for community is to survive and thrive, we're in need of a binding agent, a unity that will withstand the test of time, that will remain steadfast in the highs and in the lows. We're going to need a binding agent, something to unite us that is eternal. I don't know about you, but there's only one thing that fits that description. But as I ask you to turn over to 2 Kings 22 and we continue our story, you're going to get to see here, as a matter of fact, a 6 years later picture of what life for Josiah looks like now after he's implemented the God of his ancestor David as the roots of his unity, as the binding agent for his gathering of people for his nation. And so as I said, in 2 Kings 22, this is a continuation of what we had just read. And what's happening here 6 years later is Josiah is now overseeing a project that is near and dear to his heart. The repairs of the temple of his God. The same God he'd implemented as the center of his nation. As the roots for his unity. Just years earlier, that's the God, it's his temple, and that's the project that Josiah is overseeing. And so I want to read to you regarding that project some of the cool things that take place in light of what Josiah had done years earlier. I'm starting in 2 Kings 22, verse 3, and it says this. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, go up to Hilkiah the high priest and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrusted to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. Don't miss this. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them because they are honest in their dealings. And so what we just read here is a picture of what life can look like years into implementing God as the center of everything. And so let me frame it up for us this way and we'll flesh it out. The roots in Josiah's community have led people to thrive. The roots in Josiah's community have led people to thrive. Let me show you how that's reflected here in this text. All of a sudden, for this very key, important project that Josiah is overseeing, a project that's near and dear to his heart, that requires the transportation of a critical component, finances, money, to pull it off. All of a sudden, this isn't something that he has to oversee directly. All of a sudden, Josiah now has an inner circle of people that he can say, I can trust you to oversee the transportation of this very important component for the completion of this project that's very near and dear to my heart. So there's an immense amount of trust that's taking place here with this inner circle of people in this project. But it doesn't stop there. If you notice, in verse 7, what does Josiah say? He says, regarding the people you give this money to, they need not account for it because they are honest in their dealings. And so here's what that means. In 2 Kings 22, and when you compare this portion to 2 Chronicles 34, a kind of faithfulness or trustworthiness is accredited to up to 5 layers of authority in this kingdom. And so what we've seen here is the good roots of the Lord being at the center of everything has yielded fruit in Josiah. That has yielded fruit in his inner circle, that is yielding fruit in the high priests who are on the ground at the temple, that has yielded fruit to the overseers of the laborers, that is yielding fruit to the faithfulness of the laborers themselves. This is something that the text reveals to us. And so we see this picture here of a multiplication of fruit that has taken place in light of really healthy eternal roots. Or another way to phrase it is this. This community, united by God, consisted of thriving people who led people to thrive, that led people to thrive. And so, again, in my own story, the Lord had graced me with this one individual to begin this covenant community with, a weekly checkup so that we might spur one another towards the Lord no matter what, regardless of location, affinities, interests, no matter what, this was the guy. But since then, can I tell you that the Lord has grown that covenant community to now 3 guys? So every week I have 3 appointments where I check in with other godly men just to spur one another towards the Lord, to confess, to share, to celebrate, to cry, to mourn, whatever it is. This happens on a weekly basis. And above all of that, the Lord has been very gracious to help me to cross paths with other godly influences, other godly leaders that I don't necessarily cross paths as often as I do with my covenant community. And so whether it's a touring worship leader down in Texas, whether it's 2 former youth pastors who now bring glory to God in the school system, or the countless other godly influences I've encountered over the course of my discipleship. And notice, I haven't even begun to mention the people here at Fairhaven Church. the godly people that I've gotten to cross paths with and share stories with and celebrate with and mourn with and be honest with, whether it's within the congregation or in the staff, the people that I get to cross paths with on a daily basis, the Lord is only continuing to multiply the fruit of the community in my own life because of the roots that He has in my community. And it's this kind of community, the kind that not just thrives for one individual, but that leads others to thrive, who lead others to thrive, who lead others to thrive, that's going to play a critical role, not only in Josiah's life as we wrap up our text this morning, but in my own life as I finish up my own story of turmoil. And so let me have you flip back over to 2 Chronicles 34. We're going to be starting in verse 14, and here's where we're at. Josiah has delegated the transportation of finances to his inner circle, and they are delivering those finances at this project where repairs are being made to the temple of the God of Josiah. And so verse 14 says this: while they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan. Do me a favor and skip down to verse 18. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Abdon son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's attendant. "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant of Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book." So let me sum up for us what we just read. We're 18 years into Josiah being the king of the nation of Judah. We are 10 years into Josiah saying, "This is the God who's going to be at the center of everything." And we're about 6 years into this community being developed, fruitfulness taking place, all of that happening, the fruit that bears fruit that bears fruit. And so it's in this scenario, as things are going great, as encouragement is all around, as the way things are, keep in mind, we're not that far away from the king's servants rebelling against their king and killing him. That was Josiah's daddy's story. And so we've got a whole nother picture that we have here. But as great as things are, it's right here that the next season of turmoil presents itself. You ever been there? Like, just when you're as encouraged as you'll ever be, just when you're as confident in your discipleship process as you've ever been, just when you can recognize as much bearing of fruit as you've ever seen before, it's right there, from that perspective, in that posture, that the next opportunity of turmoil, the next season of suffering makes itself known. That's not easy. That's hard to swallow. But we learned something here from Josiah that's real critical, especially for my own story. And let me frame it up for us this way. Josiah's people survived turmoil because it couldn't uproot their unity. Josiah's people survived turmoil because it couldn't uproot their unity. Now, don't get me wrong. Josiah got some bad news, and he was bothered, to say the least. Tore his robes is what the Bible tells us. But notice what he does immediately after that. He doesn't run away from community. He presses in towards community. Gets his inner circle. "Guys, I'm bothered. This is not easy to swallow. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant of Israel and for Judah." See, it would have been easy for Josiah to just be discouraged, to run away. But the truth of the matter is that there was more work to be done. As a matter of fact, the God of the universe was being gracious to Josiah and letting him know, "Hey, Josiah, there's something else wrong, man. We've got some more work to do. Here's what's next for you as the king of your nation of Judah." If anything, God was being gracious and letting him know what was next instead of letting him settle and letting him believe some kind of a false sense of, we've arrived, we're set, we're perfect. The Lord did not let him do that. And so going back to my own story, the day after the long walk, the day after this meeting went terribly wrong, we wept that night. I mean, it was just not an easy thing to absorb, an easy thing to experience. But the Lord was kind, the Lord was gracious, and the next day, still not sure how he did it, but he pieced together what was necessary so that I would run towards community and not run away. I say that because I don't want you to hear me take credit. I was beat up. That was not easy. But the Lord provided the endurance necessary. The Lord provided the direction necessary. And so I filled in my covenant community with the latest chapter. Here's how the meeting went. But even beyond that, the Lord was very gracious to let me cross paths with some of these other guys that I don't often cross paths with who are still influential. And I was able to fill them in on the story. And not just people outside of my congregation, but even within my congregation, I had authority to report to. I had overseers responsible for me. And so even them, we filled them in. Guys, here's what I've been desiring. Here's why I'm desperate now. I'm helpless. I don't know what to do. Lead me through this. And can I tell you that this community just rallied around us, around me and my wife, and they committed to a season of prayer and fasting. Some of them prayed with me. Some of them fasted with me. But we just sought after the Lord. Father, what are you trying to reveal here? Because this is terrible. We're not very happy with this. But Lord, you're trying to show something to us. What is it? And can I tell you that at the end of this season of prayer and fasting, two things became clear. Number one, it still hurt. It still hurt. But the other thing that the Lord made clear is he had given us a sense of liberty, a sense of freedom to step down from that role, to step down from that authority we had been granted. We didn't know what was next, but we just knew that our time there had been done. And so we handed in our resignation and told the team that we would step away. Now, please hear me say this. I've very much so kept in touch with this congregation since then. And can I tell you that the Lord is doing great things there to make much of himself and to help others grow in their joy for him? They've actually been able to implement some different strategies and some different instructions that wouldn't have happened if I was still there. And don't hear me say that I'm awesome and I'm the reason they were able to pull it off. That's not what I'm saying. If anything, I was clogging the system up. There was a greater God overseeing this whole thing. There was a greater God who was saying, yeah, this is terrible, but I've got other plans for both this current congregation and for you, Ish, and your wife in what's next. And so he's been made much of since then. And it wasn't until 6 weeks later, it wasn't a very long season, that a faithful community of believers known as Fairhaven Church were stirred in their hearts by the God of the universe to invite us to join them in their community as we seek to live the journey and to share the story. As we wrap up, here's the final thoughts I want to offer for us today. First of all, hear me say this. All turmoil is a reflection of imperfection. All suffering is a reflection of imperfection. And the reality is there's a lot more imperfection on this side of the grave. And so naturally, there's a lot more seasons of turmoil and seasons of trial headed for us. And this includes the Christ followers. Everyone, including disciples of Jesus, have incoming seasons of turmoil left. And it's incredibly important that you hear me say that, because if you've tuned me out already, all you've heard me say was, put God in the middle of it and you're going to thrive. And that's a prosperity gospel that is lying to you. Okay, following Jesus Christ, being a follower of the God of the universe, does not exempt us from seasons of trial. It does not exempt us from seasons of suffering. Hard times are still headed in our way, but I have good news for you. And the good news is that in well-rooted community, people united by a perfect Savior are equipped to survive and thrive in turmoil. Now, you won't read about it, at least here during our time together. Go back and read the rest of the text on your own. But the way things play out for Josiah is they capitalize on this opportunity for refinement, to lay out new direction, new vision, and execute some things. And it culminates in an epic celebration that is worthy of being legendary. So things play out good, but I'm less concerned with a happy ending to our time together here this morning, and I'm more concerned with letting you know that surviving and thriving is possible, even in the worst of circumstances, because of well-rooted community. And so here at Fairhaven Church, when we gather in our large group gatherings, in our mid-sized group gatherings, in our small group gatherings, the reason we gather, the thing we want to be the binding agent, what unites us together, is a holy and perfect God of the universe and the plan he implemented to send his son to come do what we could never do, live a perfect life, suffer a sinner's death, and create for us an opportunity we could never have earned for ourselves. Righteous standing before the God of the universe. Now, don't get me wrong. We all bring something unique to the table. We have our own traits, our own seasons of life, our own characteristics, and those are good. Those are good. The Lord has entrusted us with those. But they're not what hold us together. They're not what bind us together. They're not what get us through the highs and the lows. They're not what get us through the test of time, no matter what happens. It's who Jesus is. It's who the Lord is. See, we're defined by our roots in Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Healer, our Sanctifier, our coming King. And so just some questions for us to consider. What is the unity in your communities rooted in? That binding agent, what is it rooted in? Can you recognize thriving within your communities directly as a result of the roots of your community, your binding agent? And when turmoil strikes, when those inevitable hard times show up, will your roots thrive or die? The good news is we serve a Savior who has overcome death. He literally manipulated death to make much of himself and to help us grow in our joy. We're broken. We're imperfect. Not just us, but even our ideas are incapable of bearing the weight of being the glue, the unity, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the hard times or the great times. There's only one who can carry that weight. There's only one who can bear that role of being the unity, the glue for our gatherings of people. And so my prayer for Fairhaven Church is that we would be a people defined by who Jesus is and what he's accomplished, that our identities would be pressed into that we might survive and thrive regardless of what's headed our way. Would you bow with me? Lord Jesus, you are great, you are holy, you are powerful, you are everything. Thank you for the time we've had as a gathering of people, Father. Whatever it is that got us here, thank you for that. But Lord, would you lead us into something stronger, something that just won't get us together but will hold us together no matter what. Lord, only you can do that. And the beautiful thing is you've done it already. You've done what we could never do. You've defeated death. You have made arrangements to deal with our sin, our brokenness, all while perfectly maintaining integrity as a holy judge and a loving father. You created a way for your children, but did not let sin go unpunished. Lord, it's the greatest response to a riddle ever, and you pulled it off. And so, Father, as we move on from here, as we continue to consider some of the questions that have been laid out for us, Lord, we need you to provide again. We need you to stir in our minds. What are the answers to some of these questions? For some of us, we have further questions that need to be asked, Lord. Would you lead us to ask those? Whatever it is, Father, would you pave the way that we might be defined by you, that we might be united by you, that you might be what holds us together, what holds our communities together, no matter what happens. Lord, we've got nothing outside of you. And coming to grips with that truth is the best thing we can ever do. Jesus, we love you and we trust you. And we say this in your holy and beautiful name. Amen. Love you guys.